Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. We are wrapping up today a series that we've been calling The Anatomy of Hope. And over the last several weeks, we've looked at what hope is, where we find it, and how do we give it away. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we acknowledge that a lot of us are desperate for hope. We're longing for hope. Many folks are doing fine in the middle of this pandemic, but if it goes on long enough, in the middle of a disorienting time, the chance may come that we begin to lose hope. And now with the resurgence of cases, of hospitalizations that we are experiencing here in Texas, with the rising numbers here in Fort Worth, there's a weariness that I sense in people. I feel it in myself. We started this series in looking at the Psalms, and then we spent a week looking at hope in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament. Last week, we saw hope in the letters from Paul. And today, we're turning to the end of the book. We're looking at the book of Revelation and finding hope there. I think that there is a lot of confusion about the book of Revelation. Many see it as a roadmap to the end times, but in all actuality, it is a letter. Technically, a series of letters written to seven different churches in the first century that were going through a very disorienting time. The writer, John, was challenging them to endure, inspiring them to hold fast to their faith, if they could just hold on and remain faithful, they would get through this difficult time. That whatever that they were going through at that time would not have the final word. In many ways, Revelation gives us the final chapter of the entire 66 books of the Bible. When I was in California, I was part of a book group, and we would get together every month to discuss a book that we all read together. And there was a gentleman in that group that told us one time that when he reads a book, in particular a fiction book, that he'll read the first couple chapters to get a feel for the characters, and then he'll skip to the end of the book and read the last chapter. And I asked him why he did that, and he said, to be honest with you, if I get to the end of the book and invest all of that time, I want to know that it has a good ending. I want to know that they don't all die at the end. If that's the case, he says, I don't want to waste my time. I enjoy seeing how the story evolves, but only if I know how it ends. In some ways, that's what the role of the book of Revelation is like. It's the last chapter, and that when we read it, when we understand it, we can take everything else in Scripture as the unfolding story. That is true for Scripture. It's also true for our lives as well, that our lives can unfold with a level of conviction and calm because we know that no matter what happens, that we know how this story ends.
The Revelation to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the seas were no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, for God will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." Then the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
These are interesting times, aren't they? I was listening to a podcast recently by the New York Times called The Argument, when one of the co-hosts, a woman by the name of Michelle Goldberg, said something that put the first 6 months of this year into a stark perspective. She pointed out that 2020 began much like 1974 with an impeachment crisis. And that quickly turned to 1918 with the onset of a pandemic, which quickly turned into 1929 with an economic crash. And now, she said, it sort of feels like 1968 with massive urban unrest. No wonder, right, that we are all feeling a little bit weary, that we're desperately clinging on, holding on to the end of our rope. These are challenging times. These are disorienting times. Now, the people to whom this book was written, the original audience of the book of Revelation, was going through similar times as well. As I said, it was written to seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And these early Christians were under severe persecution because of their faith. You see, at that time, in that region, citizens were under the authority of the Roman Empire, and they were required to worship and to pay sacrifices to the emperor. At that time, a person by the name of Domitian. And at the same time, they were to also bow down and to worship the goddess Roma. But these early Christians, these young Christians, their faith called them to worship no one but Christ alone. And so because of that refusal, they were being persecuted. Some of them were being put to death. Some of them were watching their friends die. As you can imagine, a very disorienting situation for them. And in many ways, that's the context for the book of Revelation. We learned that some of those early Christians had started to compromise their faith. They started to try to fit in a little bit. When it came time to worship the emperor, they would offer praise with their fingers crossed behind their back. Many of them were starting to simply give up or live in fear. And so the message to these early churches, these early Christians, is hold on. Don't give up. Because in the end, these other forces, these things won't win. God will win in the end. So simply hold on to your faith. These final things won't have the final word. Have hope. Part of the reason that the book of Revelation is so confusing, misunderstood, is that it's written in a different style, a different literary genre than what we're accustomed to and familiar with. English majors will point out that this is known as apocalyptic literature. it was popular, common, for about 400 years around that time, about 200 years before Jesus and about 200 years after Jesus. We also see hints of it in the prophets like Isaiah. You see, this type of literature contained visions, revelations. In fact, that's where the term apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, meaning a revelation. And these visions, these revelations, were concerning the imminent coming of the end of the age of evil and the final advent of God's kingdom here on earth. You see, what this style does is takes visual images that are powerful, that are meant to move you, to be evocative. And using these images, it tells a story about ultimately what will happen in the end when God's power, when God's control finally takes over, when evil and hatred and even death has ended. It speaks in words that moves you emotionally, but don't necessarily always make cognitive sense. Using symbolic language not necessarily meant to be taken literally. The best example that I can give you of what this looks like is a painting by Picasso. In 1937, he painted Guernica, which is more of a mural. In fact, it's 11 feet high, it's 27 feet wide. It's in black and white and grayscale. It's one of his best known works. And he painted it in response to what happened in his homeland when the dictator Franco basically called in the Nazi troops, who then bombed out the city of Guernica. You can see what that devastation looks like in this photograph. And then this is the painting that those events evoked. You can sense the pain, can't you? The confusion? You may not be able to quite make sense of what the images are or what it all means. It's just meant to show the disturbing nature of what happened there. You can feel the evil, the cruelty, the inhumanity. You are meant to be moved emotionally at the deepest level of your soul. This is how the book of Revelation is written. You see, the book starts with these seven letters to these individual churches, and each one begins with a word of encouragement. Like this to the church in Ephesus, he writes, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate the evildoers, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but aren't, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and that you are bearing up for the sake of my name and that you have not grown weary." It's almost as if he's saying, I know this is hard, but endure patiently. After these seven letters, then the writer shares with him some visions that he had. And they may be hard to understand. They are symbolic pictures painted with words of reality that we may not be able to see, but sense and know that they are true. It would have made sense to the original audience and all that they were going through. And then towards the end, the writer turns to judgment and justice and wrath. The promise in that judgment, the promise in that justice is that the present situation won't last forever. That the evil that was going on around them would come to an end. That God was going to wipe it all out. You can imagine how that must have sounded to that original audience. Those people that were living in fear, being persecuted. The promise that evil, that hate, that empire, that none of that has the final word. But instead, that God will triumph over these things. That time is coming, they are told. By the time we get to the 21st chapter, what we heard just a moment ago, we're told what that's going to look like. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth, Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That time is coming, the writer says. Endure patiently. Hold on to hope. It's almost as if he's saying, I've seen it. I know it to be true. It's sort of like when Martin Luther King stood in a church in Montgomery in 1968 and told the people that were gathered there on that day, we've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land. The writer of Revelation says, I know how this story ends. No more pain. No more suffering. All will be made whole again. You see, that's the vision that God is giving through the book of Revelation, that no matter what happens, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear, that you will make it, and that evil and hate and hurt and pain, that the brokenness, those things don't get to have the last word. Therefore, he says, have endurance. Hold fast to your faith. And we are to live our lives knowing that that is what the future holds. And we are to be a part of making that happen. We've been talking in this series about the seasons that we all go through in life, these patterns that begins with orientation and then moves to disorientation and finally around to reorientation. And the book of Revelation was written to people in this season of deep disorientation, but with the promise that God will not leave us disoriented, that God will take us into a period of reorientation, that God will restore, that God will make things new, that God will redeem, make things right. The writer is saying in as dramatic a way as possible, using vivid, evocative images, that evil, that hate, that brokenness, that despair, these things don't have the last word. That in the end, God has the last word. That God will restore all these things. I would remind you that the working definition of hope that we've been using in this series is the conviction that despite one's present circumstances, that the future will, in some meaningful way, be better than the present. You see, that hope, it sustains us. It drives us. It keeps us going when things are hard. It's the conviction. It's trusting. It's believing that the future will be better than the present. And then rolling up our sleeves or putting on a mask and doing our part to make all things new. You see, hope is not a feeling. It's choice. Hope is tenacious. Hope is audacious. Hope is contagious. And the thing about hope is that it can literally save our lives. Back in 1957 at Johns Hopkins University, there was a professor by the name of Kurt Richter that did a scientific experiment on the power of hope. He basically took lab rats and placed them in a tub of water to see how long they could swim. Being notoriously good swimmers, they would all swim almost across the board about 15 minutes before ultimately giving up and going under. The next go-around, though, at about the 14-minute mark, he would take each of the rats out and dry them off, let them catch their breath, and rest for just a few seconds before placing them back in the water. In this way, he said, the rats quickly learn that the situation is not actually hopeless. Now, here comes the amazing part. That those same rats swam for an average of 60 hours. Not 60 minutes, 60 hours, 2.5 days 240 times longer than those that were given no hope. You see, the rats, when they learned that they weren't doomed, that the situation was not lost, that there must be a helping hand at the ready. In other words, when they had a reason to keep swimming, they did. They didn't give up. And as a result, they didn't go under. You see, hope is not a feeling, it's a choice. And that decision for hope is based on what you believe at the deepest levels of your soul, about what you believe, your most basic convictions, about what you believe about the world, about God, about what the future may hold. You see, our hope as people of faith lies in knowing that God is making all things new. And so in this season of disorientation, do we really believe that God has the power to change things, to change us? Do we really believe that God is not finished, that God is still creating, that God is still moving in this world? And if so, we can always choose hope. You see, church, we know how this story ends. We've read the last chapter. And we know who has the last word. You see, our faith tells us that God is making all things new, that death will be no more, that mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Amen.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.